Well, let's read Psalm 105. There are times, just a few times a year, that I think it's really beneficial for us to stop in the middle of the week and instead of doing our normal Bible study, to set aside the night for a special time of prayer. Just to meet with God, our King, our Creator, our Savior, our Father, and our friend. There are so many needs in the church. Some of them are heartbreaking. Others are just the normal needs. There's believers who struggle, and you don't know because they don't share with you every time they see you of the depths of the struggles. There are unconverted, unbelieving who are indifferent. There are unbelievers who are bothered and seem to stand always on the very edge of faith and repentance. There's the need of the church all around the world. It's easy to get, especially when there are a number, I think we could say it this way, when there are pressing needs or sorrows in your life as a Christian, and they seem to come one on the heels of another, if they're up close, if they're in your home, if they're in the home of a close friend, people you really care about, it can be that there are just so many of them and they're so close that it overwhelms us. We lose sight of God Himself. We lose sight of the many kindnesses that have surrounded us through our days, that surely goodness and mercy have followed us. And we lose sight of the sweet and irreversible victories that God has given, even in recent months, as He's worked in the lives of many people. So it's good at times like that. And I don't know about you, maybe you don't feel that way, but I feel that way quite often. Chuck and Matt and I in the elders' meetings discussing how to help people, and it seems to me that there's an endless list of needs, and we are so obviously ill-equipped to do all that we wish we could do. We feel that way with our families. But as one of the pastors, I'm allowed to see more needs perhaps than you see. And it is good for my soul to back up from the particulars and just to step back and to see again the activity of God in the bigger scene and to have my heart unentangled and freed again. Psalm 105 is one of those types of psalms. So I want us to read through it with just a few directions. Then we're going to sing again, and then we'll seek the Lord. Psalm 105 is one of the psalms that give us a quick history lesson, but it is history with a very particular purpose. It is directly linked as a psalm with the worship of God. So step back, remember the big picture of what God has done in salvation, and let your heart be filled with praise again. It doesn't matter what's happening right in front of you. But also, step back, see these realities, and let the heart be drawn into the throne room of heaven with praises and gratitude, but also with pleadings. It begins with a series of commands in verses 1-5. They're not difficult commands. They're really sweet commands, but don't let yourself put them in the category of optional things. And these five verses with all these commands, just one after the next, they also give us a hint of the magnitude of what he's about to describe in the rest of the psalm. Because something about the rest of the psalm, even before you read it, the writer stops you at the door of the psalm and says, look, you're going to have to be prepared to, and he gives you the list of commands. And the reason is what we read following. So the heart ought to anticipate it. Well, let's look at those very quickly. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks. You can notice the verbs yourself, the commands. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. Well, quickly, the commands are simple. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon the Lord. And make his deeds known. Sing his praises. And then it says speak of his wonders. But the Hebrew word there for speak is different than the previous word where it says make known his deeds. Or it's a different picture. It is the idea of speaking to yourself. In other words, when you're all alone, get alone and talk to yourself or meditate on the wonders, particularly the wonderful acts. Those things that God has done in salvation that shock you. Glory in his name, or boast is another way to translate it, in his holy name. The name of God, all the revealed perfections, he's yours. And we've said it before that at the cross, at the empty grave, every attribute of God comes forth to meet his people with peace. So glory or boast in all those perfections. Then there's another command. Be glad. It's not an option. Be glad. Everyone who seeks the Lord, seek him, seek his strength and his face evermore. You should recognize that verse as being on the front of the building here. Remember his wonders and his marvelous deeds. Well, that's the commands. But what's it all about? Well, the history lesson comes. And I want you to notice a few things as we read it. First, there is the repeated claim that it is God who is acting behind all this Old Testament history. And second, you ought to be a little shocked. You ought to kind of be taken aback when you read what the psalmist says God did, because it is not merely the pleasant things that he mentions. In fact, he mentions throughout this passage many of the things that the Israelites would have found unbearably sad. But it says God did it. But the purpose of doing it was that he would keep his word to Abraham. And the promise that Abraham's seed, singular, the Messiah, one day someone coming from the line of Abraham, would rescue not only Abraham and his people, but would rescue believers from all around the world and down through the generations. So the faithfulness of God is seen in the way that he rules over even the saddest of events. And in verses 8 and following, we see them. So let's pick up with verse 8. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant with which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance, when they were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it. And they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Then in verse 16 through 41, we have that list of his actions, all right? Look at them. Notice the descriptions. This is my favorite verse in the whole psalm, is verse 16, because it's just so shocking. And he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. It's a shocking statement. In the outworking of all of God's rescues, the psalmist steps back centuries later, looks at the work of God and says, it was God that called for the famine. Verse 17, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Right? It was God who saw to it that the jealousy of the brothers would result in selling Joseph as a slave so that he would be in Egypt before them. Verse 18, they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he caused his people to be very fruitful, and he made them stronger than their adversaries. Verse 25, he turned there, that's the Egyptian, he turned their heart to hate his people. Why? Because it was time to bring them out, to deal craftily with his servant. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his wondrous acts among them and the miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines, also their fig trees, and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate up all vegetation in their land, and ate up the fruit of the ground. He also struck down all the firstborn of their land, and the first fruits of all their vigor. Then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to illumine by night. He's talking about how he protected the Israelites as they made their way out to the Red Sea. They asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven throughout the 40 years of wilderness he provided. He opened the rock and the water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations, and that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. So that's the psalm. All this God does to keep his word. And it's all part of salvation, the salvation that we are partakers of right now. When I read through Psalm 105 in my quiet time, every time I hit one of those spots where it would say that God did something that was unexpected. He called for the famine. He turned the Egyptians against him. He sent Joseph into prison. It was just so clear that God can save. And we meet with this God this evening, every believer, with a complete and perfect and unhindered access. And you are allowed to lay childlike prayers at his feet. And the book of Revelation shows us that Christ gathers them, mixes them with the coals of the altar, and he casts them down, and the earth is affected. Well, let's sing again, and then we'll pray. Hymn 382, from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, safe retreat 'tis found beneath the mercy seat. Let's stand. 382. Psalm 105 certainly has a wide enough scope to include every believer. And some of you may feel that you are sitting beside the stream in a wilderness, and God is just pouring out all that you need. And others of you may feel that God has called for a famine in your life, and you look to see him relieve it. So whether young or old, new Christian or older Christian, let's seek his face together. When you pray, if you would, just stand as you pray, and then you won't be praying right into the back of the head in front of you, and others who have trouble hearing will be able to hear you. All right? Our glorious God, we thank you that what we read in Psalm 105 is such a sweet reminder to us, not of what someone did way back then, but what our God did, what our Savior has done. We're grateful that the things we read about you aren't just history lessons, but that we know that you are immutably perfect. You cannot be altered from within or from without. There is in you an incomprehensible splendor, unapproachable by man or angel. And yet you stoop down and save. Nothing that we read about tonight, Father, did Israel earn from you. Abram was an idol worshiper from a long line of idol worshipers. It's all grace. It's the purest form of an undeserved and unearnable and unexpected friendship from on high. So, Father, we come to you this evening not because we feel that in any way we have earned a right to speak with you. We come because you command us. We come because of the many convincing arguments you give us in Scripture. We come because we see that the throne in heaven is occupied and the tomb is empty. Our brother sits on the throne now, Father. There is a man in heaven at your right hand. We're thankful, Father, that what we read in Psalm 105 in many ways pales compared to what we could write. As we continue to spell out the great work of salvation through the New Testament, that promises were made to one greater than Abram. And you yourself took the field of battle in the person of your Son, and you laid the enemy low, and you have paid our debt, and you have fought the strong man and crushed him and entered his house. And how many here this evening in this tiny little gathering are trophies of your Son's valor, not of theirs? Already we prayed this evening, God, so many individuals here can say that the story continues of your faithfulness and how sad times were used by you, and they can see an everlasting goodness being woven. We think of just one family, of the Baggetts, and how you have heard our feeble, poor efforts at crying out to you when Elizabeth had such a shocking heart attack. Lord, how we cried out to you on behalf of the little boys, and now here they are in Chuck's arms. How we cried out to you for Hannah, and Lord, what a different countenance there is. How kind you've been to them, and that's just one family. So because of your past kindnesses, Father, and because of the extraordinary promises you've made your Son, we're asking you to continue this great work of salvation across our tiny globe. That you would raise up more Katie Cramptons to be sent out. That you would raise up more of the Christian ladies we have here who raise a family here and love you here in a way that doesn't seem nearly as adventuresome. God, we pray that you would give us hearts so full of gratitude this week that we would be glad to do what we looked at Sunday and just present our bodies and everything we have again and again to you. Chuck, will you close our prayer time?